wonderful to see everyone here tonight. Very thankful for this opportunity, for this gospel meeting, and grateful to have this opportunity. This isn't exactly the easiest topic for me to talk about, and I'm kind of pushing myself. In fact, this is probably the lesson I'm dreading the most, if you could call it such, just simply because of the topic itself. We're taking our text, of course, from the book of Ephesians. We studied verse 21 last night. Tonight we're studying verses 22 through 24. The Bible there says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, as the unmarried single guy here, talking about the practical side of how married women are supposed to operate in a godly marriage, one can kind of see the inherent obstacles that might come in such a thing. However, I feel like anytime we're talking about a Bible topic, the exact qualifications of the speaker may help in their explanation of things and examples and so on and so forth, but the real authority and force for this topic is not coming to you tonight based off of the opinions of women from Austin Maddox. It's not even coming from the Apostle Paul's personal thoughts about marriage, although many seem to think so. The topic is being addressed by the Holy Spirit as one that is important for us to understand. And truly, this is an important topic, as through this lens, we see the relationship between Christ and his church in clearer light. It's important because it affects Christian couples as they do their best to follow after Jesus. It's important because it affects children in the home and their perceptions of what God had in mind for healthy and loving relationships between married people. It's important because it affects how the world around us views Christianity by the example that husbands and wives give of how they treat each other. It's important because it affects how churches and church leadership continue to exist in the future. At the same time, what has happened more frequently than not, I think, is that many people, sometimes in the church, have kind of created their own ideas about what submission is supposed to look like. And this has created so very many problems, frankly. And ideologies about the marriage relationship, about marital conflict resolution, and even about the church itself, I think that are just simply untrue and warped beyond recognition of anything that God had ever ordained. Now tonight, while we won't be able to address every single question that might come in a topic like this, or every stupid assertion that maybe you ladies have heard before, or every concern, what we hope to do is establish just some basic principles about what submission looks like for wives towards their husbands in both theory and practice, while using the marriage relationship to better understand how Christ and the church operate. And I should also add, in preparation for this particular lesson at my home congregation, I ask the women there, and specifically the wives, but the other women as well, to give me some feedback. And I asked them two questions. I asked them what submission looks like for them on a daily basis to husbands. And the second was, what are some misconceptions that you've heard about what submission is? And Lord willing, we will examine a few of those tonight. I got some great responses. So again, this isn't really coming from me. I want to emphasize this as much as possible. This is not solely about what I think on this topic. We're going to use the Bible, and we're going to notice these things. And there are some very wise Christian women in the church. I'm very thankful for that, that know what the Lord requires and that are willing to share that with the single guy that asked them. We're going to begin by talking about how this relationship is really a reflection of that of the perfect relationship. And the end of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, it says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. While the things that Paul talks about in the conclusion here of chapter 5 are applicable to husbands and wives, he's primarily talking about Christ and the church. That's really what he's getting after. And I got to thinking about this fact a little bit, and maybe our struggles with the topic of marriage and with the topic of relationships, maybe it's not because men and women are that different, even though we are in so many respects, but maybe it's because of our misunderstanding of the relationship between Christ and his church. Because, you know, many people have kind of boiled down the church's relationship with Christ as only consisting of submission and obedience. Many people will tell you that these are the only two things that the church is required to do in order to be in relationship with Christ. They've tried to make Christianity a set of rules to follow and a list of practices that must be conducted as the means by which we enter into heaven, as if Christianity were some kind of a simple addition problem. You've got the five acts of worship, and you've got the five steps of salvation. You add them together, and you get the whole of the Christian experience. Equals eternal life, as if every other attribute that the Bible talks about, like love and faith, are really just synonyms for obedience and just expressed through it. Let me say this. The church doesn't only obey. We certainly do obey Christ, but that's not the whole of our relationship with him. We don't just obey Christ. The relationship is not transactional. Obedience is not traded in for his approval. Now, that's an easy message to swallow, I think, for many Christians. You can just kind of flip your brain off. Once you walk into the church building, you can kind of follow the list of things to do, show up to services, clock in your obedience time, and you're good to go for the rest of the week. But that's not actually what Christ wants from us. Christ wants a relationship with us. He wants one that is personal, that is deeply felt, that's sought out, that's pursued, that's desired. Not one that's coldly performed like a machine on an assembly line. Imagine this cold ideal of a marriage, if you will, between two individuals. It's not that hard to imagine, frankly. But imagine, the husband says, well, you know, I took out the trash. The wife might say, well, I made the meals. I cleaned the house. He says, well, I mowed the yard. Well, I put the kids to bed. I bought the flowers. I paid the bills. That's a relationship. Is it though? Is that an actual relationship? Or is that just a list of chores that had to be done anyway? Don't get me wrong, it's not a bad list of chores necessarily, but these are supposed to be the byproducts of genuine relationship and not the substance of it. Similarly, obedience and submission are byproducts of our relationship with Christ. If you start preaching a message of obedience only or of submission only, you're going to miss the whole picture of relationship. And in fact, this is one of the things that the atheist will come at the Christian with. They look at us and they think that, well, you just have to follow this set of lists. This set of rules, and then your God is going to grant you eternal life, and that's all you have to do with it. No, we are in a relationship with the Father and with the Son. This is something that we seek out, that we desire to do. So what are some of the attributes of this Christ church relationship? The first we'll notice is that the church trusts Christ based on evidence. I like this one. Why does the church submit to Christ? Because the Bible says so somewhere? Because his name is out there on the marquee? Because that's what we've always believed? Because if that's your answer, if that's your conclusion, it's not good enough. There's a reason the church follows after Christ, and it's because of who he is. Would the church submit to Christ if he's not actually who he claims to be? I would certainly hope not. Do we follow after Christ blindly? No, we don't have blind faith in Jesus. But presumably, every one of us have seen the evidence that is in the Bible. and that exist outside of the Bible that speak to the fact that Christ is in fact God incarnate, that He was a real person and is alive, that He lived a perfect life, that He died for my sins and for your sins upon the cross at Calvary as a substitutionary sacrifice, that He was resurrected upon the third day, proving His claims of divinity, proving that He's worthy of us following Him. Therefore, we trust what He has said to us. We trust what we're supposed to do and who we're supposed to be, and indeed the standard for righteousness and holiness. And we also trust that He has our best interest in mind. Is the church just supposed to submit to any old Christ out there? No, we're given passages specifically talking about how we're to avoid false Christs. Or is the church only submits to the one that they know to be the Savior of the body? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "In Him, that is in Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Yes, the church's relationship with Christ is built off of trust based upon evidence. Next, the church is one that seeks out Christ. It's never enough for the church to just kind of have this basic, nominal understanding of who Christ is. We're supposed to be seeking Him out. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says that without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's the goal of Christianity, to diligently seek out God. And Ephesians chapter 5 verse 10, it says that we're supposed to be finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. It has to be something that's sought out. It has to be something that is pursued. In verse 17 of this very same chapter we're looking at tonight, "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." The church is supposed to be constantly learning about Christ, not only what He wants us to do, but learning who He is, discovering His great love for us, the depths of His sacrifice, and appreciation for our Savior. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 17, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Yes, the church seeks out Christ. But the church also sacrifices for Christ. Each member of the church is expected to do this. It's not about me anymore. It's not about what I want. We talked about this last night, right? It's about us, where we decide that we're going to submit, and in that submission is a sacrifice. And it's because of who Jesus is that we're willing to do this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again." Galatians 2 verse 20, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Does that make me, the individual, then unimportant because I submit to Him? We talked about this last night. Does that mean that I'm inferior or that I don't ever get taken care of? No, of course not. But my priorities don't lie with myself only. The church's priorities are about doing whatever is in the best interest of Christ, being loyal and faithful to Christ, never giving up on Christ, even if that means we have to give it all on His behalf. The church also reverences Christ because of who He is, because He's God incarnate. We show Him respect, reverence, fear, if you will. And Ephesians 5:21, what we studied last night, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Hebrews 12:28, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." We don't put Christ down, do we? We don't belittle Christ. We hold Him in respect in how we speak about Him and how we behave for Him because of who He is to us. And then the last we'll notice And how it reflects this perfect relationship is that the church glorifies Christ. Notice this verse here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It says, if anyone inquires about Titus, he's my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. I think that's magnificent. Messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. That's who we are. Ephesians 1 verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Ephesians 3:20, now to Him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Our conduct makes Christ look better. It can also be said that our conduct can also make Christ look worse. Now, can we see how some of these things translate then to that husband and wife relationship? How if we understand what the relationship is actually like between Christ and the church, that it can inform wives and husbands alike how to perform their roles and responsibilities. What's the problem, though? Well, the problem is we're human. That's the big problem. As much as any man would like to be exactly like Christ, all of us fall short of that. As much as every Christian woman would like to live out the ideal of the church's submission to Christ, most of the time the church doesn't live out the church's submission to Christ. We have our own problems with that. And because of the existence of sin and the existence of our own imperfectness, it leaves open enough questions and doubts to cause a lot of problems. And as a result of the problems of sin, many of the solutions that make that people make up to solve the problems, they don't exactly line up or add up to the standard either. And so with this in mind, we're going to look at what wifely submission does not mean. There are a few things that it doesn't mean. When we talk about that wives are supposed to submit to their husbands, misconceptions about this. And again, I was informed of some of these. It helped me out. Some I knew, some I didn't know. And maybe the same will be the case with you tonight. To begin with, from our study of general submission, submission itself does not mean inferiority. It does not mean suffering abuse. It does not mean submission into sinful activity, abdicating personality or autonomy, or forcing someone to submit against their will. Any kind of submission that we talk about automatically exclude these. So, we could go back over these, and I feel like instead of rehashing them all over again, we can kind of reiterate them here as understood principles. Whenever we talk about the word submission, we are not referencing or believing that any of these things are included, right? So here's where we get into some of the weirder examples. And again, I'm very thankful for the ladies that I talked to, gave me some of their personal experience on this particular topic. Wifely submission, I should say, doesn't mean submission to all men in general. Now, this is actually one I heard myself, the gist of which being someone in the church told another woman that if her husband was sick or incapacitated in some way, that she should have the men of the congregation lead their home for her in decisions and in financial decisions so that she wasn't out of her role. That's what they told her. Not cool. That's not true. We'll point out why here in a second. But more generally speaking, there are many feminists even today that feel as though submission to one's husband is kind of saying this very thing, that they're submitting to the patriarchy or to men in general. Now, that's not what this passage or any other is describing. Now, we can talk about 1 Corinthians 14. We can talk about 1 Timothy 2. I think they deserve their own study as far as women's role in the church and their authority and teaching and so on and so forth. But I don't think these two things should be conflated. They are separate issues. Now, I want to notice something in the Greek that I think is very important here. In Ephesians 5:21, it says, hypotasimenoi alleilois in phobo Christou, he gynekes tois idiois andrasin os to curio. Now, I say all that to say this. Be submissive to one another in the reverence of Christ, wives to their own husbands as to the Lord. Now, the word that I have highlighted there in Greek is idios. And that's important. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't waste words. There's another way to use a personal pronoun to indicate possession. In this case, the husband belonging to the wife in this way. That would be just to simply use the genitive. But in this case, Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, picks out a word to emphasize this. So when we see this word, we should really think as English speakers is an exclamation point or an underline or emboldening. What he's saying here is that wives to your own husbands, that's how you're supposed to be submitting as to the Lord. Not to men, but to your man, to your husband. Wives aren't expected to show the same submission to men in general as she's supposed to show to her own husband. No woman owes me submission. Just like I don't owe her the responsibility of loving her as Christ loves the church. That's not how it works. The Bible doesn't tell women to submit to men. It tells wives to submit to their own husbands. And I think to suggest otherwise is a serious abuse of this concept and many other verses like it. Next, wifely submission does not mean that there are no exceptions to the rule. Now, the verse that we read in Ephesians 5 does say they're submit in everything. But I want to notice another verse, a parallel verse, if you will, which is Colossians 3:18. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Now, this is an important verse because just as we establish, submission has to be done in the Lord, by the Lord's standards, by the Lord's requirements. This passage adds, as is fitting, a conditional and qualitative statement, which indicates that there would be times and circumstances where it would not be fitting in the Lord for a wife to submit to her husband. There are exceptions to the general rule and principle. A wife is supposed to submit to her husband in all things, but that principle is not and should never be stated as an absolute. And there have been many wives that have suffered a great deal because some preacher read Ephesians 5:22 as an absolute for all time and in all places and circumstances and never bothered to turn his Bible over a few pages to Colossians 3:18. What are some of these exceptions? I think you'll probably agree with this list here. I think possible exceptions would include sickness. If you've got wives, you know this so much better than I do. Men aren't very good patients, are we? By nature, I don't know if this is true. It's true for me. I'm pretty sure it's true for everybody. And if you've got a knothead husband over here and he's got a broken leg and he's in pain, I don't want to do my rehab and I don't want to take my pain medicine. Oh, well, I guess I just have to submit. No. You shove the pills down his throat. You make sure he gets up and does his rehab. You force him to do things that he may not want to do. That's not what submission means. Is that you just lay down and let him die because he happens to be your husband. That's not really being a very good wife, if you ask me. That's a possible exception. Another is that of mental incapacity. I think we understand, and even in a legal sense and in a medical sense as well, in order for someone to make decisions, they have to be of a clear and lucid mindset, right? These are things that are understood. And if that's not happening, if there is a mental incapacity of some kind, then and he's talking out of his skull and it's not making sense, I don't think we're supposed to expect women to submit to all of the crazy things that one might say in such a case. Now, the next, we talked about this, physical abuse. This is not part of God's plan. This is not part of what it means for a wife to submit to her husband, is that she's supposed to stay there and be abused. I think we understand this. This is something where the law can and should be involved. Next, infidelity. And of course, we understand in this sense, where fornication, sexual immorality takes place. And there is an exception for this that we know. It's the exception for divorce. when these things take place. So in infidelity, she's not required to stay in this relationship. She has an exception to pursue a divorce. And the next, I talked a little bit about this to some of the folks back in Rice Road. This one takes a little bit more wisdom, but I think I'll give an example as we do it. It's intentionally making decisions that harm or put the family in danger. As an example. Good news, honey. I spent all our money and now we're moving in the middle of a war zone. Isn't that great? Wait a second, that doesn't sound quite right. That's not going to work out. The biblical example I was thinking of was Abigail and Nabal. You remember this particular account from the book of 1 Samuel? Nabal is a hard-headed man, to say the least. King David comes up, him and his army, and they ask Nabal for help, essentially. And Nabal does the boneheaded thing of being very disrespectful to a military leader. Not a good move. So what does Abigail do? She goes out, she takes a whole bunch of gifts, despite what her husband says, and she goes out and makes intercession on behalf of her family. Now, was she out of her role in doing this? I would say yes, but I believe this would be an exception that she could do this because he was intentionally putting their family in harm. They were all going to die if she didn't do this because of his own hard-headedness. Again, this takes a great deal of wisdom and patience. And as I say these things, exceptions don't override the rule. Rather, they support the rule. This isn't a circumstance where the wife says, well, he forgot our anniversary, therefore I don't have to submit to him. He didn't take out the trash. He didn't do what I asked him to do. He's not pulling his share of the workload. So I don't have to submit to him. No, that's cause for conversation and correction, not rebellion. There's a difference. And still, we should recognize that there are exceptions to the rule of submission. And when these things happen, when any of these things happen, something is wrong. Something is very wrong. And it should be recognized as abnormal. It should be recognized as something where sympathy and grace and wisdom and patience have to be first and foremost. The primary problem in any of these situations is not spousal submission. There's another sin that's causing that these things or these circumstances to occur. We have to be wise enough to recognize when these things are happening. Next, let's notice that it doesn't mean that wives can't help, correct, or disagree with their spouse. Now, I've had a lot of ladies talk about this, and some are very worried, very self-conscious about that, I think to their credit. And this is also kind of an unspoken annoyance of some men as well, who might think that women are better seen rather than heard. They don't really want their woman talking out of turn, you know, disagreeing or not supporting them absolutely, because that's not submissive. Maybe she should just get back in the kitchen where she belongs. That's what some men might say. But that's not submission. That's not what the Bible says. And certainly not what submission for wives is supposed to look like. Balanced in submission is also the obligation for the wife to be her husband's helper. Soapbox moment. In the book of Genesis, there is no such word as helpmeet. It's a helper suitable for him. Helpmeet is not a word, and if you use that word, it's not going to be in the dictionary, okay? That's my soapbox. I'm off of it now. She's supposed to be a helper, and that's balanced here in her obligations. Balanced even further than that is her obligation as his sister in Christ to help make sure that her husband's not living in sin and that he's not being unwise. And sometimes that requires her to speak up. And what's important is the manner in which it is done. And that's true for any relationship. How you say things often matters more than what you are saying. As the saying goes, I don't care how much you know until I know how much you care. And this is exactly what it's like even in the husband and wife relationship. How you say things, how you approach things matters. And wives, tonight, how you say things to your husband, there are going to be times you're going to help him. You're going to have to correct him. You're going to maybe even disagree with him. But how you do that should be done in a respectful manner, in a caring manner, in a loving manner. And balanced even within this is the fact that all people have preferences about things. Ooh, this is interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32 says, "But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife." There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This isn't talking about obedience. Not talking about submission or authority. Paul is saying that in a marriage, the husband and wife both can and do have preferences on things that please them. Literally, that accommodate to them. Is she somehow out of her role for expressing what pleases her, what makes her happy? Any more than the husband is? Most certainly not. They are collectively expected to be pursuing this very thing towards one another, to try to figure out what makes each other happy. And saying that a man can, but a woman can't, I think is just kind of plain old misogyny. Next, it doesn't mean that wives have no say in decisions or that her voice doesn't matter. When a man and a woman are married, they collectively become a household. And just because the husband is the head of that household doesn't mean that the wife suddenly can have no thoughts or say or input in the decisions of the home. In fact, I would say passages like Proverbs 31, 1 Timothy 5 show that she very much does have a say in the decisions of the home. However, some Christian men don't seem maybe to get the memo here. They might tell their wives, "Well, I make the decisions here, not you." Or, "Since I'm the head of the house, you have to do whatever it is that I say." Or even worse still, when a spiritual matter comes up in a marriage and the leadership of the church might have to get involved, and suddenly maybe the voice and the testimony of the wife is not worth quite as much as her husband. Does submission mean that a wife turns into a second-class citizen in her own home, in her own church, amongst her own brethren? That's not submission. That's just chauvinism. That's misogyny. And no one, especially her own husband, gets the right or the privilege to say that her voice and her thoughts and her opinions don't matter. Lastly, we'll notice that submission doesn't mean that a husband has power to make demands of her. Similarly, as silencing their wives, there are some men that feel as though wifely submission gives the husband the right to go on a power trip. And ironically, men try to divorce responsibility from authority in the marriage relationship. Historically, Christian marriage changed the world. It elevated women to a position of respect and honor. And there are some that want to take that system and move it backward about 2,000 years or beyond to what happened before Christianity came into place. Yes, God does give husbands the authority of being the head of the house, but that authority is covered. It's laden with responsibilities towards his wife and his family. And there are some that have felt as though husbands' authority comes with the power to make demands, and in a PG-13 way, specifically in the marriage bed. And I think this comes from a woeful misinterpretation of 1 Corinthians 7. But it also just comes from a terrible mindset. There are some preachers and elders even that suggest this when counseling couples, using verses about a wife submitting to her husband as a coercive tool during marital difficulties to guilt the wife into demanded relations with her husband. That's very wrong. It's a terrible counseling technique. If there's a counselor that does that, he needs to be disbarred and fired immediately. But it's not at all biblical. It doesn't come from God's word. A husband doesn't have that kind of power. It wasn't granted to him by Christ. And these are just a few areas that submission doesn't mean. A few things that submission doesn't mean. But what does a wife submitting to her husband look like on a daily basis? We've given the ideal of Christ in the church, we've addressed what it doesn't look like. But what does it look like on a daily basis to an imperfect husband, even, that falls short of God's standard and design? Well, let's talk about that. And again, I have the ladies of my congregation to thank for these points. These are main observations that I saw in the messages that I received. The first is this. Over and over again, that submission on a daily basis is when a husband operating in his role makes submission easy. Over and over again, they said, yeah, I'm very thankful for my husband who's a Christian. Because when you have a Christian husband that is trying to do what he's supposed to do, it makes submitting to him the easiest thing possible. Again, the word for submission there is hypotasso, and that's a compound of hypo, which is a preposition meaning under in the accusative, and tasso meaning to appoint or assign. Now I get my stick. This is a locally sourced stick. I bought this at the Hobby Lobby here in town prior to services. Have y'all ever played Limbo? I probably have a time or two. Wasn't really impressed by it, but some people are apparently. And the way Limbo goes is you have a stick and that's kind of propped up, and what you're supposed to do is bend over so you can go under the stick. That's the whole point of the game, to see how low you can go, right? Well, as it turns out, many Christian women are willing to bend over backwards in order to be submissive to their husbands. Quite literally. But that necessitates that they have something to go under. It necessitates that they have a standard by which they can submit to. If this is suddenly on the floor and I say, okay, go under it, what am I expecting you to do? To start digging a hole in the middle of the floor? Do I expect you to manipulate gravity so that you can get under it? No. The whole point of the game is that there's a level attainable for you to try to get after. And this is the position that many women find themselves in. Can you place yourself under an appointment or an assignment under an authority that doesn't exist? Or that abdicates that authority and responsibility, or that isn't even trying to live up to that responsibility? That's what many women struggle with. They say, I would like to be able to submit to my husband, but I don't have anything to submit to because he's not taking the lead. And that's a situation we'll talk about tomorrow night. But submission is a dependent role. It's dependent upon the husband fulfilling his role, his responsibilities that come with the position of authority he's been placed in by God. By definition, it has to be. You can't be under an appointment or an assignment unless that assignment or appointment exists. And he is doing his best to live up to it. I don't think there's a Christian woman alive that's worth her salt, that doesn't find being in that submissive role an easy thing to do or a thing that she at least wants to do. And I find it incredible how understanding women are of us men. I saw this time and time again as I was talking to some of our Christian ladies. They know the standard that men have been given, that we're supposed to live up to Christ. And they know that we're all going to fall short of it. And yet most of them, they don't ask us to be perfect. They don't ask their husbands to be perfect, but they ask for his best. Do your best. Godly women want to live up to this standard of submission. This is what I found. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, "Rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet," or a calm, "spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner in former times the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord," meaning sir or mister as a respectful title, "whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." Husbands leading and taking on their God-given responsibilities make submission for wives an easy thing for them to do. Next, what does submission look like on a daily basis? It looks like deferring to the husband's final say. Over and over again, this is consistently what came up. In any disagreement, any decision for the household, submission on a daily basis looks like a wife deferring to her husband in these things. And there were a few reasons given to me. One that particularly caught my eye was that this deference happened because the wife knew that her husband had her best interest in mind in his decisions. She said, even if we disagreed, she knew that his decision was based off of what was best for her. Sounds like a trust based on evidence, if you ask me. And I told the ladies I'd keep all of this anonymous, and I kind of wish I hadn't have said that, because these women deserve credit for what they said. Allowing the husband to take the lead, to be the head, providing the space and opportunity for him to be that decision maker. That's the other thing. Wives also have to give a husband that space to allow him the opportunity to be the leader of the household, for him to be able to take upon these responsibilities. But allowing him to do that, to be the decision maker, that's at the heart of submission as a wife on a daily basis. The third thing we'll notice is that it's respect, care, and concern that she shows to her husband that is then reciprocated. That's the last thing that consistently came up. As a principle of submission was that wives respect, they take care of, they show concern, spiritually encourage and help, do considerate actions, show love and affection for their husbands, and that ideally these things would be reciprocated by their husbands back to them. Relationships aren't supposed to be one-sided or carried out by oneself. There are things that are shared together. One comment I received is that the problem many times comes when one person is doing all the giving and the other person is doing all the taking. There is no room for selfishness in God's kingdom. I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. I very much appreciated hearing it. One of the other things as far as the love that I heard also from one individual lady was showing a 1 Corinthians 13 type of love. That was her standard, and she looks to that. And in fact, her husband, when I asked him similar questions for tomorrow's study, he said the same thing. They work on that basis with one another. It's a beautiful thing. It made me believe in marriage, frankly. It made me believe that marriage is such a good thing. I've heard that it's unwise to expect that a marriage will always be 50-50. But both have to be giving what they can to their spouse. And I think these principles lived out on a daily basis do indeed constitute wives submitting to their husbands as to the Lord. In conclusion tonight, Titus chapter 2 verse 3 says this, that the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. This topic, this relationship is one of the most important in all of God's creation. When we mess it up, it doesn't just affect a relationship between two people. It affects homes. It affects children. It affects churches. And it especially affects our power and influence to evangelize the rest of this world. That the word of God may not be blasphemed. That's a lot of responsibility, of course, but lived out correctly, at the same time, it's one of the most powerful tools to bring the lost to Christ, to save our families, to grow our churches, and to help us experience the depth and the love that Christ has for His church. Yes, this relationship is that important. And if there's one here tonight that has never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we urge you to do so. To submit to Christ. Christ wants to be in a relationship with you, and He wants you to seek Him out, to pursue Him. And He offers us so very much. You have to believe that He is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess His name before men. Be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of those sins. Maybe there's one here tonight that has sin in your life. You recognize that and you want to take care of that. We can pray with you and for you. One of you the case. Come while we stand, while we sing.